Good morning to you all. I would like for you to consider this morning that a lot of people are comfortable here. That's why they don't really want to think about or even act like they want to go to heaven. They're pretty comfortable right here and now. But if somebody says that I feel comfortable with this life for what I'm experiencing here and now, should they feel that way? And furthermore, can we tie together some reasons why people are comfortable here and don't look forward to heaven with some other ways that people talk to me that I consider just a little bit different and certainly not biblical based? Let me give an example. If you think about Adam and Eve, some people seem to have the idea that Adam and Eve were simple people and that they were boring, and that that kind of life was basically an ignorant life until they actually took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as if it were a good thing that they did it, as if living in the Garden of Eden would not have been that big of a deal. I beg to differ, ladies and gentlemen. That is almost a blasphemous thought. Adam and Eve not only did wrong by taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they certainly did have plenty to do in the Garden of Eden. Just because you do not participate in evil things does not imply that heaven is something that is okay to miss, or that hell is in any way something that you would look forward to. Sometimes I believe that they think that if hell is full of sin, that they would enjoy the same pleasures of sin that they have here upon this earth. Ladies and gentlemen, hell is the punishment for sin. And if you do not look forward to heaven, it's simply because you have not been participating in those things that mold your character, that make you a better person here upon this earth, and you sit back and you say, well, I'm right now in pleasure, and you may be in the pleasures of sin, ladies and gentlemen, but it does not mean that you are actually enjoying what heaven would be like. And it doesn't mean that the pleasures of sin on this earth count anything in comparison to the ways of heaven later on. And furthermore, if you enjoy the pleasures of sin on this earth, if you enjoy it in the sense of it giving you satisfaction, of it giving you comfort, if you're not looking for more than that, then you may not look forward to heaven, but my friend, that's why you would be punished later on. So, let's put together some of these things. Some people believe that heaven evidently would be boring, so they don't look forward to it. Some people are comfortable here on this earth, and therefore they aren't really interested in you telling them about heaven. Some people believe that heaven would be a boring thing, therefore they're not looking forward to it. And some people equate the pleasures of sin that they experience on this earth with being in some way like hell, or they don't think that if they have these pleasures of sin here on this earth, that they don't know what would be pleasurable in heaven. So exactly what is it that we ought to have as our philosophy of heaven? Exactly what is it that would make heaven so wondrous and so glorious and so wonderful? I want you to think about that as we go over some thoughts that I have to admit do not come from me. These thoughts are originally given by Gary Summers in an article that he wrote about taking trips to hell on the weekends. Yeah, I'm not kidding you. That was the name of the article. And it would be laughable if it weren't such a serious concept. It seems that there is a fellow that I don't really know from the entertainment world, but they were interviewing him in a publication known as Parade. I believe they connect it with various newspapers. So Mr. Summers writes, and he says, keeping up with thousands of stars is not really relevant to daily living, so I had no idea who Xavier or Bardem is. I don't really even know who he is either, Mr. Summers. I repeated his name, and I still don't know who he is. Don't know what he stars in, don't know anything about him. But there's a question about him in the January 23rd personality section of Parade. And so after the writer's question concerning him was answered, it was pointed out, why is anyone's guess, that he has a peculiar take on the afterlife. His words were intended as a joke, but some of us are not laughing. And I agree with you, Brother Summers, I'm not laughing either. He said, this Bardem fella, he said, I don't know if I'll get to heaven, as Parade was interviewing him, but he says, I'm a bad boy. And he's a 41-year-old actor, he needs to be having more serious thoughts than that by now. But he goes on to say, heaven must be nice, but is it too boring? Maybe you can get an apartment there and then go to hell on the weekends. I'm not kidding you, that's what he said. At the risk of sounding like a spoilsport, hell is not the proper subject for religious humor. Many jokes that show some of the foibles of Christians or that demonstrate a lack of understanding are appropriate, but some topics should be off limits. Mr. Barden is not the one to minimize the nature of hell. He has no place doing that. But he is along with many others who do it. Many others seem to think that it is the place where all of one's friends are. The place one would rather be. That's right, when they're talking about hell. Of course, such an idea is absurd, and the scriptures debunked that notion nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus was serious about it. Jesus himself characterized hell as the place where the fire shall never be quenched. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Even the Hadean realm, the place where all await the day of judgment, contains one location where the righteous rest and another location where the lost suffer torment. The rich man went there, but he sought relief from the flame, that is, in the torment. Luke 16, verses 23 and 24. He wasn't having a good time with all his friends. He didn't want his five brothers to come there for a wonderful family reunion, as it records later on in that same chapter. No, he dreaded the idea of his brothers coming to that same place. Apparently, the idea that hell will be an exciting place where the good times roll is merely a matter of wishful thinking. Certainly, it's not something that has to do with reality. Reality is, no one wants to go there. Those in Abraham's bosom did not want to cross the great gulf between the two locations for weekend visits, and such was disallowed anyway. You can't go over. No matter how much pity you may have on those poor souls that did not end up in heaven, the fact of the matter is they didn't end up in heaven by their choices. Luke 16, verses 25 and 26. The same restriction will apply later on with us. You won't be able to go there. Even if it didn't apply, who in their right mind would want to leave heaven for the lake of fire and brimstone? Revelation 20, verse 10. The smell and the heat would be sufficient to deter anyone, in a spiritual sense, that is, the sense of punishment. You've already been through this earth. You don't want to go in for punishment once you've got to heaven. There is a current philosophy that needs to be addressed about this. Thinking that hell will be a big recreational facility shows really a lack of faith in it. They believe that there's only a slight downside, and it's popular with many people who can't bring themselves to be devoted to good thinking now, to being good now. But they think that being bad once in a while, well, that's normal, that's healthy, and hey, if that sends me down, then maybe it won't be so bad. While Santa checks for those who are naughty or nice, those folks think that it's fine to be both. Yeah, it's just fine. Be good, be bad. You know, mix in a little bit of bad with the good. Sure, sure, just be that way. If one is a good actor and makes people laugh, surely it's all right to party with a bevy of women and to use cocaine and do all those little things on the weekend, as long as you contribute to some kind of non-profit thing, charitable, whatever. Just give a little money to it, and hey, everything will work out in the end. Surely God won't hold that against me. The blend of naughty and nice is fiction, though. Once again, that's not reality. It may be the modern-day current philosophy, but that's not how God works. God does not view sin as something to trifle with. He didn't view David's sin with Bathsheba as just something kings do. That's just the way I am, people say. That's not the way God looked at it with David. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, he did not conclude, well, he's been pretty nice all his life. I'll overlook his little naughtiness. No, God sent Nathan the prophet to rebuke David, to impose strict punishments upon him. Bad boys are not redeemed unless they are willing to give up their badness, that is, unless they're willing to repent. And they can make jokes about it, but that's always going to be true. Many believe that God will save them no matter what. Some have even been so bold as to say, well, I'm not going to give up an unlawful mate or some other sin that they are addicted to. God will just have to save me the way I am. My friend, God doesn't have to save anyone. He was gracious in sending his son Jesus Christ. But you must respond to him in faith on his terms. Nobody makes up their own salvation. Nobody earns their salvation. The rich man might have tried that once, but it didn't work for him. We have the responsibility to become conformed to the life of Jesus. Jesus came down to do the Father's will. Surely we should do the same. Can anyone seriously think that he would have been qualified to remove our sins if Jesus had indulged in, well, just a little naughtiness every now and then? Certainly not. Therefore, it's not excused among us. It doesn't mean that we're as good as Jesus. It means, though, that we have to have an answer for our sins. But some say, if I try so hard for heaven, if I really do want to have a life of faith, won't heaven be boring? Too many people have subscribed to the image of those in heaven floating around on clouds, playing harps. The image does injustice to the true atmosphere of heaven. You think about what all heaven is going to be like. Now, I understand, just as we talk about hell, fire conveys the intensity of it. You don't need literal physical fire. But at the same time, when you talk about heaven, the things that are said in the scripture are meant to convey a spiritual reality, a reality that is beyond our immediate ability to appreciate with the eyes, but at the same time we can appreciate it in the concepts of our mind that God has given us as the highest part of our being, tied in with our souls. God wants us to understand that He will be there. Yeah, that's the first and greatest, perhaps, blessing that I can mention to you. God will be there. That's the first thing. The one who created us, who gave us this world to live in, shall provide for us the next world, of which this is only a pale comparison. It's called the city four square. It's described as having streets of gold. No, you don't literally need gold or money up in heaven, but you get the idea. What is considered valuable, what is considered beautiful, God provides it because He's there. The foundations are compared to precious gems. The splendor will be greater than what we have ever imagined. Anyone who has enjoyed the earth, its lakes, its rivers, mountains and valleys, waterfalls and placid pools, the forests and the meadows, will enjoy the next world even more. It will be akin to the original Garden of Eden on earth, only better. That, my friends, is something to look forward to. That, my friends, through your immortal eyes, is something to see. Second thing, heaven will be wonderful because of who will not be there. Satan can't bug you when you're in heaven. That's another reason you don't want to spend temporary time in hell. You don't want to go back where Satan is. Who has ever enjoyed being deceived, lied to, betrayed? Satan is the father of lies, John 8, verse 44. All those who have followed in his footsteps will be absent from heaven. They have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, verse 8. How many have suffered misery at the hands of adulterers, murderers, violent people of various kinds, deceptive people of various kinds, brethren falsely so called? Is it necessary to provide a list of homes that have been ruined by all the sinners that are out there and all the things that they've done to people? Can we even fathom how many family members have grieved over the loss of a father, mother, daughter, son, brother, or sister because of war or some awful thing? But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, Revelation 21, verse 27. All of these who foisted this evil upon others, who have been putting it on others in this life, who have been inspired not by God but by the devil, people who rejoice in seeing others suffer, they're gone. They're not there. Heaven is defined by who's there and who's not there. And the wonderful thing is that Satan and none of those people who followed him are there. Nobody to hurt you, nobody to hurt your loved ones. Third thing, heaven will be glorious because no one will need to endure pain there. Whatever you do, it's not going to be something where you get too weak and you say, man, I got to stop, I'm winded. Isn't that wonderful? Remember when you were young and you thought that you could just run all day long? But at the end of the day, even when you were young, man, your legs would ache. Not in heaven. Perhaps many young people don't think this is very important yet because they're still in that stage. But anyone who has lived very many years know what kind of pain the body can be afflicted with, even when you haven't done anything. Job knew about it. Some people have severe back pain, arthritis, blindness, deafness, diabetes, all kinds of ailments. For years and years, they're looking forward to a pain-free eternity. They're looking forward to a time when they don't need the natural remedies of this life, but they have the supernatural help of God. It is doubtful that they would want to revisit old times by a weekend trip to another realm. No, heaven's going to be good for them. Fourth thing. There'll be no more crying or tears there in heaven. In this world, there's much that we can weep about. When Jacob thought that his favorite son Joseph had died, he mourned for him many, many days. In fact, he refused to be comforted. He said, "I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Genesis 37, 34, and 35. It was all for naught. Joseph was really alive. Not one of his sons, despite his continual lamentation, saw fit to tell him the truth that Joseph had not died. They could not bring themselves to admit that they had sold him into slavery. Jeremiah wept over the sins of the people because he knew the punishment that God was about to bring upon them. Numerous have been the causes of people's sadness to make them cry, but it won't be that way in heaven. God shall wipe away every tear. Isn't that a great thing? All those things that bring us into sorrow and cause people to go to their grave in sorrow. God says, "I take care of all that." Fifth thing. Heaven will be thoroughly enjoyable because there will be no more death. We have to have partings. The reunion has to stop and people have to go back to the daily grind. Not that way in heaven. Some of the saddest moments in life are those occasions when a loved one departs from this earth. Even if we're confident that we shall be reunited later, the temporary separation remains painful. No reason to be separated even temporarily in heaven. Those occasions won't exist there. Be a wonderful thing. Sixth thing about heaven, the sixth thing that makes heaven such a genuine place, is that it's full of fellowship and socialization. Those in hell will be experiencing too much pain to fraternize, get along with each other. There won't be getting along. They'll be simply suffering with the knowledge that you're out of fellowship with God. None of God's grace is present. Imagine a place where the goodness of God is absent. How horrifying that would be. But in heaven, the church members we know now and have known in the past will be there as they honestly and sincerely serve God. Also in evidence will be those of all ages, everybody down through the years, who have fought the good fight of faith, who have made it through by the power of God. Great people, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Peter, Paul, just to name a few of them. Think of all the interaction with those people, all of the people who have ever worked and lived for God down through the ages. My, my, what a reunion. Seventh thing about heaven that's going to be so great and keep it from being boring. Heaven will be more than a dwelling place in the clouds. It's not just a spot and God set you up on a pedestal. Consider the physical world that God created. What imagination He showed in the colorful variety of birds, fish, flowers, all the things that He made. The heavens, including the various stars and constellations, declare His majesty and His power. If there's one thing that God does not lack, it is imagination. It will not be a world of dreariness, but of wonder, as some of the descriptions indicate. Just because our own imaginations lack depth, just because we cannot envision with concrete ideas and terms all the things that heaven will be like, certainly doesn't mean that God is restricted by that. To miss heaven for a few paltry pleasures of the flesh is the poorest exchange you could ever make. God offers it to us. He says that it is phenomenal. To spurn it is just unthinkable. The place is going to be... Your little one likes to go to Chuck E. Cheese. I mean, there's nothing... They think that's great. Come on. You look through a telescope and you think, wow. You look through a microscope, you say, wow. Folks, the wow factor never ends in heaven. Eighth thing. Jesus is going to be there. The one who redeemed us from all iniquity. What will it be like to experience a fuller measure of fellowship with Jesus Christ? To go through that is going to be absolutely incredible. I don't know exactly in what way that we become one with Him. But I do know that the fullest measure of spiritual fellowship possible is in existence in heaven. Each week, we're reminded that our sins put Him on the cross. We take of that Lord's Supper. But from the day of judgment onward, we shall see the glorious Savior who arose from the dead, making salvation possible for all. We will henceforth honor and praise Him forever. No one has ever accomplished more for mankind than Jesus Christ. Though He knows that, we will have abundant opportunities to thank Him, to praise Him, to bask in His love. The ninth thing that'll be wonderful about heaven: we're not just going to be sitting there. We're going to be worshiping God face to face. My voice is inadequate. My eyes are weaker. I can't serve God like I desire. The Lord says, I'm going to take away all those restrictions. You can't carry a tune in the bucket. God says, I fix that. Your voice wore out and it got hoarse. God says, I fix that. You don't know how, from your heart, to say how grateful you are that God has taken you out of a destructive life of sin and placed you in the most wonderful place of all, heaven itself. God says, I'll free you from restrictions. You take somebody that can't walk, God says, I'll do more than let you walk or run. You're going to fly. You take someone that can't work, and God says, I'll do more than give you a job. I'll put you in a place of honor and let you do the most wonderful thing that you've ever been able to do in your life: to see the Lamb, to join in with the rest of creation, and to praise Him and go about His service for all eternity. God illuminates the celestial city, ladies and gentlemen. The Lamb is its light. Revelation 21, verse 23. Many have questioned God because of His distance. No one can entertain any doubts while living in His presence. The evil one tries to make us doubt. There's no reason to doubt. God will cause it to happen. Heaven, it's waiting there for us. Peace, harmony, what you've always yearned for. We will do in heaven whatever it is that God sees fit for us to do. In the original garden in Eden, Adam and Eve were given the garden to tend it, to keep it. We will do according to whatever the immortal bodies that God gives us, with their boundless labor and energy, can do to serve God, to be one with Him. He will see, ladies and gentlemen, to our ever need and longing. We shall be satisfied. Look forward to heaven. No one needs to ask for a weekend pass. This from an article that I said before was by Brother Summers, and we're so indebted to him, Gary W. Summers, if anyone maybe wanted to look that up. And I don't know, it might be available on the internet, or I can get you a copy if you're interested. But certainly we also want to encourage you to come and see us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. We want to talk to you about heaven and how it is that you can get there and have the very best insurance, how it is that you can serve God faithfully, and in the meantime, bring some others to come along and be with us. Wouldn't that be great? Think about it, and come on out and see us then at church. Oh.